Really, idol worship had always been there, lurking all through their history, even from, you know, from the time of Abraham, and even in the return under Moses. But they were cleansed. So the Babylonian captivity was, if you will, a chastisement on the people of God. He hasn't forsaken them. He still hasn't. And remember that when you, as we see the anti-Semitism increasing in this country and around the world, and some want to, you know, basically think that God has forsaken Israel, that they're not his chosen people. That is a lie from the devil. That is from the pit of hell. Anti-Semitism, same as anti-Christ sentiment. It's all from Satan. And God has not replaced Israel with the church at all. The church is the church, and Israel is Israel, and God will keep all of his promises to all of his people. But this process to root out, pull down, to destroy, that is part of a process that goes on in our souls as well. And there are times that God has to root out, pull down, and destroy certain things in our life to make room for what he wants to do. How many remember that TV show, Home Makeover? Was it, is that what it was called? Home Makeover? And so I don't know how they actually selected the families, but there was like deficiencies in their home. It wasn't big enough, or it was needed serious renovations. And so for the sake of entertainment, they would come in and they would take the family away to Disney World. That was usually where they took them anyways. They'd take them all away for a 2-week vacation. And the next, as soon as they were out of town and out of sight, the bulldozers would come in and bulldoze their house. They didn't want them around to see that. They didn't want people crying, oh no, they're bulldozing my house. They want them off riding roller coaster or something like that, having fun. And then they would rapid pace bring all the crews in and rebuild the house better than ever, brand new. And then they would bring them back and they have the big reveal. And people, how many actually watched that program more than once? Yeah, I saw it, I don't know, at least half a dozen times. And it was kind of mushy and gooey and whatever. But there's a spiritual parallel to that. And years ago, I preached this message on if you had an outhouse and that's all you had on your property, and somebody showed up with a bulldozer, and you're like, no, and you tried to protect your outhouse because it's all you had. At least you had a place to go. But you got to like, no, they got to bulldoze the outhouse because it's right in the middle of the building lot and they're going to build a mansion. And, so don't protect the outhouse. But oftentimes, you know, Christians, they don't understand the plan of God so much bigger and greater than what they entail, because they don't really believe that God loves him as much as he does, that his plan is that wonderful. So we'll come back around to that at the end. But part of the process is this pulling down and rooting out. You know, if you're going to do a garden, you got to get out the rototiller. Now, you might have some nice grass there, and the rototiller is going to tear it all up, turn it upside down. But that's what you got to do if you're going to plant vegetables or whatever. So don't try and get in the way of the rototiller. That's dangerous. And just let God root out, pull down, destroy. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, Jesus is speaking, and we're back in building mode here in Matthew 7. He tells this story, part of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 24, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And we observe this, maybe you've observed it in your own life, maybe you've observed it in other people's lives, that, you know, the storms of life come and death and destruction come in some form or another, and they just stand strong. Praise God, stand strong. Maybe they lose a loved one. Maybe they lose their house. The Thomers lost their house in a fire. But it was all part of the process. And, Kevin went in and built them a brand new house for the insurance money. It took a while, but they had to wait on it. But Those that are disciples, that are really building on the Word of God, building on the character of Jesus Christ, yes, storms come, but the house stands. And we see this testimony in people's lives. Even when the storms rage, their faith is secure, their testimony is secure, they're still praising God. But then, as the story goes on, he speaks of those that are building on the sand. But verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So these are people that actually hear the word. They may come to church here. Many churches are full of them. They hear the word. Actually, some of them go to church. They don't even hear the word. I don't know what they're doing there, but it's not church. But then again, there are many that hear the word, but they don't do it. They'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Let's just adapt this to work in our own soul. You know, if we've built on sand, our own thoughts, our own plans, not following the plan of God, let's not wait for a storm to come in and knock it down. Let's just invite the Lord to bring in the bulldozer and show us where do we start building on the rock, on the Word of God. Really begin to live by faith in the Word of God, doers of the Word. And I know most of you here, if not all of us, are actual doers of the Word. We're not just hearers. But remember, as we build on the Word of God, the storms are going to come. Sooner or later, the storm will come. And we don't want to panic when it comes. We want to know, I'm going to continue to build on the rock, stay secure in the fact that I've been building on the rock, and so let the storm rage, because the house is not going to fall. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Again, we're getting in the whole building theme continues here. Now it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And now he's speaking not about the foundation. He says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But here in this passage, he gets into building materials. Now, obviously, we're here. We're hearing the Word of God. We know Jesus is the foundation. But what kind of materials are we building with? That's what is called into view here. With a view to the end when the bema seat, the judgment of the value of our lives, what did we build? And that's all in the picture here. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And thank God, you know, we know this. We have opportunities to help others come into the... People are building their lives on something out there. Most of them are building their lives on sand. Human emotions, earthly thoughts, their own intellect, maybe what they've been taught in error. They're not building on the right foundation. We need to be witnesses to them, help them to realize you're wasting your time until you're building on the Lord, until you're in the plan of God and building on and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't even started living yet. Life begins with coming to Christ, with being born again. But here he focuses on the building materials. He said, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. So he has six different things mentioned here, three that last, three that are not destroyed by fire, and three that are consumed by fire. They're combustible. And the shadows and types, we've mentioned them before. We'll mention them again just in case you haven't solidified that in your mind. The gold is speaking of the divinity of Christ. And the silver is speaking of redemption, specifically that which Jesus came for, that which we're enjoying here right now, that Jesus is our Savior, redemption. And the precious stones speak of the particular gifts of God given to each one of us. And just as a gemstone is cut and could be unique, and how it's cut determines its value, and God has given every single one of us gifts, maybe one, maybe more than one. And are we using them? Are we employing the gifts that God has given us to do the work of God? If he's given us a gift and it's not in play, it's not, then we're wasting. We've been given a talent. There's the parable of the talents, and that's actually speaking of a huge chunk of silver or gold or a talent of something. But more than that, just our own unique gifts. These are precious stones. And for us to build, I was thinking today, in heaven, I think we're all going to have a better voice. Some of you have good, I mean, Matt's got the voice. Some of you maybe have the good voice. In heaven, I don't know if they'll give me a microphone, but I'm going to sing. When I'm by myself, I sing. I figure God made it. He can make it better if he wants. But whatever your gift is, to put that in play, that's how we build with precious stones. Faith in Christ, engaged in the work of redemption, making disciples. This is how we build something that lasts forever, something that there'll be a reward for. Now, are Christians building with wood, hay, and stubble? Yeah, many of them are. They're building just with their own, you know, thoughts of what, basically they're borrowing their building blueprint from the world. Earthly success, you know, what it takes to get by in this world or be successful in this world. It doesn't mean a thing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And the day is going to reveal it, and there'll be Christians, and we don't want to be in this crowd, that when it comes time for the Bema, it's just a bonfire. No, we want the Bema to be a purifying fire that just purifies and shows the true value of how we've spent our lives. But with some believers, it's like it's going to just be up in smoke. Wood, hay, and stubble. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. That word is misthos in the Greek. Can be translated as reward or wages, payment. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. It's like escaping the burning house in your PJs. That's all you got left. Everything else is up in flames. Even your PJs are on fire. And that's not what we want to come away from the Bema. Wow. Let's turn back to Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter. And we speak about discipleship here, and Jesus lays down some prerequisites. If you were to go to most Christians and say, do you want to follow Jesus? Most people would say, yeah, I like that idea, or that sounds like fun, or, you know, for lack of a better answer, they would just answer in the affirmative without really thinking it through, without understanding what a Romans 12:1 decision. As I was thinking about this message and Romans 12:1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, therefore is referring to based on the finished work, all that God has done for us. I beseech ye that on the basis of everything God has done for us, beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you surrender yourself a living sacrifice. Render our bodies. And that includes our soul, includes our mind, includes our strength, includes our everything. It's the whole package as a living sacrifice. Completely dedicated. It means there's no reserve. We've forfeited the right to say no to the plan of God. And a lot of Christians, you know, they reserve that. They'll still say, the only time that we shouldn't say no to God. We can say no to people. As a matter of fact, some of us, on the other hand, we have a hard time saying no to people. We need to get better at that, because we can't say yes to everybody. No, we can only say, we need to say yes to God, and then whoever God instructs us to serve, those are the ones we lay down our life for. Not necessarily the way they want us to either, but the way God is willing for us to serve them. Doesn't mean we do whatever they say. It means we do what God says for them, but we lay down our lives for them. But to come to that place where we just, no, I won't say no to God. I'll say, okay, so help me, God. That's okay to say, as long as we're saying yes. Even though maybe we've never done it before. You know, are you only going to do those things that you've already done? That's boring. Do you want to do some new things in the plan of God? Conquer some new territory? Do some things you've never done before by the grace of God? Do you want to let the Lord prove himself strong in your life and show you what wonderful things he has in store, starting here and now? That's what it means to live by faith. But Jesus says this in Luke 9, verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me. So let's just ponder and park there for a moment. And I think probably most of us here would say, yeah, I do. Think it through, because to really follow him means we make that Romans 12:1 decision. If you haven't, I think most of you have already made that here. If you haven't, you can do that right now. If you've never said, okay, I'm all in completely, I will not say no to anything you want, count me in as a living sacrifice. You know, you can do that now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. Well, just take a moment, Lord. If there's anyone here that needs time to think that through and commit to that, help them do it right now. Father, we ask. And then help them to follow it up day by day. So without the Romans 12:1 decision, then what we're going to look at here in Luke doesn't really make sense, because it's sporadic. There are those that take their approach to Christianity and following Jesus sporadically, like they'll follow Jesus one day or for a season and then stop and go play hooky or whatever, go out, take a detour, only to realize that was a mistake and sometimes shipwreck. Worse, because once we veer off the path, the range of destruction can go from as simple as just the Holy Spirit bringing chastisement in our mind and emotions, and we just realize, I'm on the wrong path here, I've got to get back on, to circumstances that just get severe. And still it's chastisement. If they're a child of God, it still could, and it could even be to physical death. You take a child of God that won't surrender, you know, maybe they've got addiction problems to drugs or alcohol, which is a drug, or other things. Could be adrenaline junkies. You got to go out and buy the squirrel suit and start base jumping. I vowed I won't ever do that unless I'm terminally ill. Then I might. But although I would love to soar in one of those suits, I think I would really love it. But I won't do it. Or food addictions. And all of those things can actually bring early death, sickness and death. To be addicted to anything outside of the will of God. It could be good things. I mean, food's a good thing. You've got to have some. But you don't want to be addicted to junk food. That's just, you're just trashing your body. And I'm actually saying this as one that just addressed my regular sad American diet and made some pretty drastic changes by the grace of God. And I would encourage you, just before the Lord, I'm not trying to beat anybody up here, but to make wise decisions to follow Jesus Christ, to be good stewards of all that he's given us, time, resources, our physical body. He says, if anyone desires. So if we've come to that point, yes, I really want to follow Jesus. He gives three prerequisites here. He says, let him deny himself. So if we want to follow Jesus, if we're not willing to not deny ourselves, some people, they really don't like that. They want to indulge themselves every bit they can. Now, I enjoy some pleasures. As long as it's the will of God, I thoroughly enjoy. And only if it's the plan of God. I don't want to enjoy it if it's not the plan of God for my life. I want to, if it's the plan of God for my life, then and then only do I want to enjoy it. Let him deny himself. First prerequisite, deny our sin nature, definitely. Shut it down. We'll get into that in the next verse. Deny our sin nature. Deny our self-will. I got to do this. I want to do that. No, deny that. And there's a way to do that, too. That doesn't mean that we don't have any desires. And how many of you have a desire that's your... You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll just confess myself. I have a couple of desires. They're on the altar, and I'm not going to take them off. If God wants me to have those things, or those experiences, whatever it takes, then he's going to provide it. But the desire, he hasn't taken the desire away. I'm not going to grasp for it, but I'm going to be attentive. If God wants me to do anything towards that, yes. But it's got to be on the altar, not trying to go after it. We need to deny ourselves, put it on the altar, and if it's the will of God, it will happen. And if it's not the will of God, we really shouldn't want it anyways. If it's not the will of God, I don't want it. But if it's the will of God, I might just own an airplane someday. Not a big, probably not a jet, because they're expensive, but a little one that you can probably buy for about the price of a car. And I don't buy new cars, so. Anyways. Don't worry, I'm not shopping for an airplane. But I just had to give an example. It's on the altar. And first I got to learn to fly one anyways. I might do that. But if we need to deny self-will, obviously the sin nature, deny self is step one. Take up his cross daily. And this is the personal cross. This isn't the cross of Jesus Christ. This isn't the cross that saves us from sin and death. This is our cross that delivers us over to death, to self, so we can follow Jesus. So we're not caught up, because the self-life, it's like ankle chains. Our handcuffs. It keeps us from really hitting our stride and doing the will of God. So deny the self. Take up our cross daily. So it's not a once a week thing. It's an every single day thing to do the will of God every single day. And then the third requisite is actually follow me. Put one foot in front of the other, whatever that means. If it means you got to get a passport, then go get a passport or an enhanced license. You want to go with us next time we go to Montreal? If it's the will of God? Well, you need at least an enhanced license. Now I'm looking right at somebody. I'm having a little fun with this one. Now, I have some other people that aren't in this church. I've been saying, hey, you got to get a passport. If you want to do what you say you want to do, it takes a passport. Spend the $150. Spend the time and go get a passport. What does it take to follow Jesus? One foot in front of the other. To go where he wants us to go. And, we only get into Romans 12:1, where Paul is beseeching the Corinthians, the Romans, to present their bodies a living sacrifice. But in verse 2, he gives the result that when we do that, we get changed. We get transformed. The Greek word metamorpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis. Something, we're not the same people And it's a progressive change. As we follow Jesus Christ, he keeps on changing us. Are you bored with who you are? Well, it's probably because you're not walking by faith. If we're walking by faith, there's going to be changes, and they're going to be good ones. More and more like Christ. And we're going to like it. Changed. Not conformed. Not slammed into the mold. That's what the world and the devil, who's in charge of the world system, he wants to slam us into a mold that's really ineffective as a witness for Christ. Just shut us up. But we want to be transformed by following Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Is anybody getting good at being dead around here? By the grace of God, I'm enjoying. I'm learning, and I think I've really made some pretty good progress about being dead by the grace of God. And because that's what it takes. You know how you're going to know if you're dead? Like, if nothing can rock your boat, that doesn't mean you're devoid of devotion. But like, you're not worried about your plans going awry. And when something, it looks like, you know, everything you were hoping for, planning for, like, nope, that just, you know, you got to turn the corner. And instead of like freaking out, crying, screaming, whatever, it's like, hang on, here we go. I didn't see this coming, but it's going to be good. To learn to live by faith is to be ready for that sudden turn in the road, the G-forces that press you up against the side of the whatever it is, your car, your go-kart, your, enjoy the G-force. Enjoy. I love G-forces. It's like, woo-hoo. You know, you're going for a ride. And but Romans 6:11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And I would say more than just sin. Obviously dead to sin, but dead to self completely. Self-will, our own agenda, dead. Dead to all of it. And the word reckon is logizomai, and it means to figure. It's like to compute. It's like to carry the balance, like do the math. That's logizomai. Any accountants here? That's what you do. You, Ronnie's, he does that on QuickBooks now. But he carries the balance, has all the numbers appropriate so they fill in the right blank with the right number. Logizomai. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means we need to rehearse our obituary daily. And I haven't written my obituary yet. I should probably do that just in case I die suddenly. I really love if you haven't read Shane's obituary yet, you should read that. It's awesome. And he probably, every time somebody reads that on earth and is touched with it, he's up in heaven saying, I'm so glad I wrote that. Yes. And I've been to a few funerals where the person that died knew they were going to die and wrote their own obituary ahead of time. And I was thoroughly impressed with it both times that it happened. So I should go write mine. Anybody here written their obituary yet? Anybody? Where's your homework? just in case. Hey, you never know. So, and I'm not saying you should. I think I will, though. I just got to find it. Be inspired at the right moment, and I will. I'll write my obituary. And in the end of it, I'll say, and that's the truth. But anyways, how do you, PTH, PTH, PTH? I'm not sure. Anyways, I'll have to instruct like my wife. After I write it, I'll say, hey, honey, if you don't want to read this, just make sure they give them the raspberries at the end. But in the spiritual realm, we need to rehearse our obituary. I'm dead. I'm not going to let anything bother me. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to hang on for the ride. I'm going to live the life of Christ alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means all our desires are submitted to the cross. It's his plan with no reserve. All right, we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 4, because this really is the key to all of it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that really begs the question, how often do we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? First of all, to ourselves, we remind ourselves daily, but then beyond that, how many people do we confess Christ publicly as every opportunity we get? Jesus is the Son of God. He's my Savior. He can be your Savior if you want him to be. But I just want to publicly declare Jesus is the Son of God and he's my Savior. Everywhere it's appropriate, and that's not determined by other people. That's determined by the Holy Spirit, whether it's appropriate, whether they think it's appropriate or not. I've had people try to shut me down a couple of times. It doesn't work. In fact, on a couple of occasions when somebody tried to shut me down, it was in a public arena. And I actually said, oh, so you don't want to hear this. You want to find out if anybody else wants to hear this? Let's ask them. And I, loud voice, anybody else want to hear what I have to say? And both times, they all did. And the person that tried to shut me up just went, mm. And then they had to listen to the rest of it too. So, but we want, wherever it's appropriate, let's confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our Lord because he is, and that's the truth. I wouldn't suggest raspberries every time, but it's the truth. Actually, my wife was telling me, you know, we went out Christmas caroling, and I actually felt a little guilty for a moment. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me, nah. Because we went into this bar, and I asked the bartender nicely, you know, if we could come in and sing the Christmas carols. And she said, yeah. So we did. And then we had our Bible college students there with us. I said, hey, you guys can all take a turn. You know, once we sing our Christmas carols, give a really short, brief Christmas message. So we're in this bar. We sang the Christmas carols. Everybody's singing. Everybody's having a good old time. And then J.B. preached the gospel in like a minute or two. And as soon as he did, this bartender, she got a sour look on her face. She wanted me to shut it down. I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to shut it down. I told him he could speak. I'm not going to tell him no. And so it's like he just preached the gospel. He had a big old smile on his face. I don't know if he saw her at all. If he saw her, he ignored her completely. I think maybe I got to ask JB next time I see him. Did you see that girl's sour look on her face? But if he did, he didn't. Was not dissuaded. Maybe God blinded him to it, because he does that sometimes. He blinds us. Yeah, she was doing this thing. I'm like, too late. Here it goes. But, you know, what if somebody actually listened? What if it was a seed? First of all, there's coming a day that, you know, she'll be sorry she did that. She'll realize, oh my goodness, I should have listened and believed him. And hopefully she'll do that. We should pray. Lord, you know her name. I never went back and apologized to her, and I have no intention to apologize. But Lord, if I ever see her again, give me words to speak to help her realize she needs you, and she needs to know the truth and heed the truth and receive Christ as her Savior. Lord, if that message that night in the bar didn't do it for her, Lord, let our prayers bring her into the kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name, save her. For her own soul's sake. And I think her name was Margaret, but I'm not sure. But I might just go in that bar sometime. I'll give her a couple of weeks to simmer down a little, but go back in and say, hey, Margaret, remember me? If she goes off on me, I think I'll just blow her a kiss and leave. But anyways, verse 16. And we have known, oh, I forgot to tell you the story I want to tell you about my wife. So we go in this other bar, this dive bar that they never let us go in and sing, but the door guy didn't know it. So we're in there singing, and there's some girls in the booth that are like saying, what are they doing in here? They shouldn't be doing that. This is a bar. And, you know, and my wife, so she just let him go on and on. And then she said, why are they doing that? And my wife turned around and said, because it's the truth. And that, zip, shut them down. The reality. Her words were anointed. And when she just said, because it's the truth, they got the deer in the headlight look. They were stunned with the truth. And so, like it or not, you know, I wonder if in Noah's day, if they liked to hear what he had to say. Probably not. Probably none of them did. Until it was too late. Then they wished they could get on the boat. But the door was shut. Well, we have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And if they don't like it the first time, maybe we can have another go round. And then we can pray for them. And maybe we can have another go round. Because we're in the age of grace. And so I'm not out to offend people like on purpose. But if it happens here and there, that's all right. Pray for them. Pray for them and give them a little time and then go back and check again. I'm going to go looking for Margaret next time I go down Caroline Street. Okay, so, and we have known and believed. This is the key. To know and to believe. That means we rely upon, we trust in, we rely upon, and we cleave to the truth, the love that God has for us. Are you like super glued to the love of God? Yeah. That's what we need to believe to the point where we're completely dependent on, resting in, nothing can separate us. Because the truth of the matter is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the spiritual reality. Now, is that our emotional experience as well? It should be. It can be. We want to come to that place where we know it. I know everybody in here knows the love of God. But when things really get dicey, will we believe that he loves us? What if we get, you know, we have people here that have gotten the news. They've got an illness, maybe terminal. What if we get the news? No, you have a terminal. The medical community's got nothing for you. Well, we have some people here that are dealing with that. Or they have remedies that nobody really wants anyways. Are we able to rest in the love of God when the earthly plan in the short term seems rugged? We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, that's the verb meno, stay, remain, live, abide, settle down in the love of God. And if we do that, then we abide in him and he abides in us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know what happens? As we really settle into the love of God, we get bold. A holy boldness comes upon us. You know, if I were to say, you know, is boldness one of my wife's main characteristics? Probably not. She's not timid, but I wouldn't call her bold either. Some people think I'm bold. I like to say, just ain't seen nothing yet. And there's a time to be bold. And the love of God makes us bold. Here and now, as we live by faith. And the promise is that we'll be bold at the Bema. We're not going to like sneak up to the Bema like, uh-oh, now I'm going to watch it all go up in flames. It's like, hey, it's Bema time. I'm going to see what I did that actually matters. How good? I'm hoping it was good. Let's see how good it is. Boldness in the day of judgment. I want you to all walk up to the Bema without hanging your head and know it's going to be good. And we're going to be back in Revelation this Sunday, and I'm going to have to end the message with, it's going to be bad. Not for us. But for the people that are around during that time, it's going to be bad. But for us, it's the Bema, and it's going to be good. And we can have boldness. So we'll close with verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God wants us to live fearlessly. And if we'll learn to live by faith and follow Jesus Christ, we can live fearlessly. And just fear the Lord, and that's reverential fear. He's the only one we fear. We don't fear death, don't fear threats, don't fear anything else. Just fear the Lord. And now, let's close. Let's pray. Father, help us to enjoy the ride. Help us to settle down in your love completely. Rest in your love, just as you rest in your love for us and sing over us in Zephaniah. Lord, help us to rest in your love. Rest together with you, that your plan for our lives is perfect. And everything's going to get better. There could be some difficulties in the short run, some bumps in the road. Lord, help us to even enjoy the bumps. And knowing that it's all, your plan is perfect. It's going to end in glory with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what I like to do when it gets bumpy? I like to mash the gas pedal, go airborne. if you know you're going to hit a speed bump, might as well throw a little bit of actual counsel in here. If you're going to come up on a speed bump, the way you hit a speed bump is just before you hit the bump, you hit the brake, compress your front shocks. And just as you hit the bump, you let off. So your front end lifts and you get the least amount of weight on your front tires as you go over the speed bump. Try it sometime. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, do that? Anybody ever gone airborne over the bumps? Yeah. Well, I'm not recommending that. But if you are going to hit a speed bump, that's the right way to hit a speed bump. So.